and the Hata family. Be with Pastor Dan and Carol and Dan's sickness, and Mary's Uncle Tim and his family, and Caitlin, who is flying for the first time. Be with her. Be with Danny's prayer list, and be with my son Joseph and his will and his strength. Be with our president. Be with Elon Musk, all of our military, active and inactive, and all of our children. Protect them, keep them from evil. Be with the clear and simple gospel message, and that we reach the lost, and all of our unspoken requests. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So last week we talked about a couple different passages, some who believe they can lose their salvation and how they came up with them. They were on perseverance, and we looked at a passage where Jesus says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who's in heaven." You know, that wasn't talking about salvation, it was talking about rewards. And we looked at the vine and the branches and abiding in the Lord. And so today we're going to start with 2 Corinthians 13:5. So if you'd like to turn there. Danny, you want to read that one for us?
Yes, I can. It's 2 Corinthians 3:15.
2 Corinthians 13, verse 5.
2 Corinthians 13. Yes, I can do that. The verse says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Keep going.
No, that's good. All right, so he says, examine yourselves. Now, you got to admit, if this was all you read, it might seem like you have to check yourself to see whether or not you were really saved. And remember this, if it contradicts something else you know to be true and simple or easy to understand, such as John 3:16, then there's got to be a problem somewhere. So the Bible never contradicts itself. So with this verse, and also let me say this, the Bible was written to believers. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, unless you're saved, you're not even going to be able to understand it. So the question is the person bringing this up to you saved or not? In other words, do they have the Spirit, right? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer teaches them the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Right? He can't even know them.
Yep.
Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, it says. So they're spiritually absent. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So, which is what teaches you the Bible. So my point is, we as believers have been given the ability and authority to unlock and understand its truths. They, the lost, have not. So when someone comes up to you telling you that they can lose their salvation, you know, you gotta, you know, it's like, first of all, check them to find out, test them to see what, you know, of whether they're saved or not. All right, so 2 Corinthians 13:5. So we have to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. Okay, so we know he's talking to Christians, but I could hear somebody say, see, he wants them to know whether Jesus was in them. Because once you become a believer, you're indwelt by the Spirit. Well, first of all, this inspector who's posing this subtle question to you is trying to get you to doubt your own faith and getting you to question whether or not you are saved currently, because you might have lost it, right? And what most likely caused this self-righteous individual to pose this question to you is he or she saw you do something bad or non-Christian like, right? And that's what they think. You know, if you've done this, then you probably aren't saved, and which you can never judge that, because Christians can sin. So, and since, you know, you can't lift up your shirt to look for an S on your chest for saved, and you didn't see a bright light, and you didn't feel the hairs in the back of your neck tingle, or, you know, feel the Holy Spirit enter you like a rushing wave over you, then maybe, you know, they've got you questioning your salvation. See, Satan is always trying to sow seeds of doubt. He wants you off your game. He wants to rattle your confidence. You know the number one thing women, when surveyed, said the highest quality they wanted in a man was? It wasn't their looks. It was their confidence. Money. Yeah, right. It's confidence sells. Surety sells. Your gospel presentation should be delivered with care and confidence and humility. You want to crush Satan? Deliver the gospel to someone and do it with confidence and humility and care and consideration and win that person to the Lord. Now you become Satan's number one enemy and the Lord's number one asset. So back to 2 Corinthians 13:5. So after reading the entire verse, he says, Jesus Christ is in you. Well, how could that be if you are unsaved? Right? Because it says, know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you. Right? If you just read the second half of that verse, you'd be done. So he's talking to a believer, obviously, but like you can hear somebody say, see, he wants you to know whether Jesus is in them. No, he wants them to know whether the Jesus that is in them is recognizable, right? How are you going to recognize Jesus in you if you're homeless? If you're, you know, you're growing your hair long, if you're unkept, you know, you're socially abrasive, if you're just a wreck, you don't make a very good witness for Christ. So, and the only way this verse would work positively is if it's a good day, right? You got bad days, I got bad days. Well, what if it's a bad day? You know, it's like, okay, I'm having a bad day, so you know, Jesus isn't really recognizable in me today. You know, if I'm having a really good day, yeah, maybe he's recognizable. You know, so that's the idea, is the Jesus that's in you recognizable. All right, let's take another one. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Same author, same church. First Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men or act like men. Be strong. And that's talking about progression in the Christian faith. He's talking to believers about progression, being on alert. An example of this would be Colossians 2:7. Turn back, let's see, or turn to the right. Colossians 2:7 real quick. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it says, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. We actually go back to verse 4. Schofield's got a note that says, the danger from enticing words. He says, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. What is that? False religion. After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9. For in him, that's Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, right there, got that verse circled. It's God in the flesh. That's because a lot of people will say that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh. Bodily, he represented the Father and the Spirit in the body of the flesh. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. How is that done? Jesus Christ indwelt you by the Holy Spirit. Nobody put a hand on you. Nobody circumcised you. It says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. He indwelt you and cut the sin out. Buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you 7 of your trespasses.
Oh.
No, he forgave you all of your trespasses, right? Only right. So Paul was saying not to examine whether or not you are a Christian. He was saying to examine whether you are progressing in your Christian life. Now, that's a different examination.
Yes.
You become a Christian by faith alone in Christ alone. That's how you become a Christian. So the only thing you got to look for to verify you're saved is, who am I trusting for my eternal destiny? The answer to that question determines whether you're a believer. And only the answer to that question. Or to put it this way, if you died today and you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your answer? You know, and if you're not right in with whom you're trusting, then you're not saved. And you don't need to examine it. I'm going to make this test real quick. All right, so let's take another one. One chapter back, verse 23. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which ye have was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. All right, so right there it says, if ye continue. So it's got you thinking, well, if I continue, you know, when it's talking about the gospel in there too, so that's where they stop. So let's back up to verse 10. And we'll start there. It says, and this is the case with just about everything that you cover. You just go back and read the whole context. What is he talking about? It says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Why? Because he gave you eternal life and saved you from the wrath to come. Who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who are the saints? That's everyone in the room. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What's the power of darkness? That's your former unsaved condition. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Your address is already heaven. We're already there. It's almost, we just haven't done it physically yet. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Who is the image, that's the perfect replica, precise copy, exact representation. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's another Christ is God verse right there, verse 19. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. If you've been reconciled, you are saved. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, and I got a note here that says, keeps you grounded and settled. That's what keeps you grounded and settled, if you continue in the faith. Some people get saved and they drop their Bible at the door and like, yep, I'm saved. I don't need to do anything else. Don't need to read it, study it, keep up on it, right? So if you continue in the faith, it keeps you grounded and settled. And don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard and which was preached to every creature that it's under heaven. And that's another verse too, where someone says, you know what? What about the people in Bangladesh or in Swaziland, Africa that have never heard the gospel? Well, God says right there that it's been preached to every creature that's under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Anyway, so he's not talking about being reconciled. He's talking about being blameless. The only way you're going to progress in the Christian faith in such a way that you're a better Christian next year than you were this year is you must continue. You must purpose to progress in order to progress. All right, real quick, we've talked about this one plenty, but some people who believe that you can lose your salvation particularly use this verse to make their claim that you can. And everyone's heard it. You know, you're always fallen. He's fallen from grace. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. He's telling believers that they've been fallen from living under grace and started, as believers, living under law. And that's, by the way, a horrible way to live. The worst way you can live as a Christian is live under law. To live under law means you're living under a performance standard. That is, you base your spiritual life on a performance standard, not on the grace of God that supplied you, supplied that to you, and empowers you to perform. They think it's by gritting your teeth, not living out what God's doing in your life. And what a sad way to live. And there are people I know doing exactly that. They are incurably religious. Take a look at Galatians 3. Real quick, verse 22, or 23 through 25. This is about the law. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, legalism is out. When he said you've fallen from grace, he's saying you have lost the benefits that grace would give you if you would live your life in dependency on God and not in dependency on a rule book. The Ten Commandments. The most miserable Christians are Christians that have lists. Watch out for Christians that keep lists. And it's not because the lists are wrong. The Ten Commandments were good and clean and pure and righteous. The only problem is that the Ten Commandments can't produce what the Ten Commandments command. The Ten Commandments can tell you not to lie. It can't help you stop lying. The Ten Commandments can tell you don't covet. It can't help you stop coveting. All the law can do is tell you it can't help you. That's why you need grace. Because what grace commands, grace enables. Grace doesn't just tell you what to do. The law was like a mirror. You look in the mirror in the morning and your face and your hair is a mess. You don't then take the mirror off the wall and wash your face and comb your hair with it. The mirror showed you the problem. The mirror cannot fix the problem. The law was only given by God for one reason. It was so that you could see God's standard. But the law that lets you see it can't help you meet it. And that's the problem with people who are trying to work their way to heaven. They have a list of things they're going to do to help them get to heaven. And let me tell you the problem with the list before we move on. Every list that tries to make you acceptable to God is always going to be too short. It will always be too short. And remember, you've got to be perfect to get to heaven. The list won't make you perfect. It never will. You may look much like a much better person standing next to me, and I'll give you that. But that's not going to work either. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Now how do you look? Not so good. The righteousness of Christ is swapped for your sin and imputed to you the minute you trust Christ as your sin bearer. You don't need a list anymore when you have grace, because grace empowers what grace demands. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Second Peter 2:18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity," what's he talking about? You're talking a good game. "They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are just escaping from them who live in error." Back to verse 15, if you will. This is the mark of a false teacher. They're like Balaam. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. How'd you like to be living in the dark forever? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are just escaping from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. They're talking one thing and doing another. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Yep.
So he's talking about believers who get saved. They've escaped through the world of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior, he says, and they are again entangled and overcome. And at the end of verse 20, he says, the last is worse than the first. And verse 21 and 22 are talking about people who get duped by false teachers. And these are not just anybody. These are folks who have learned the way of righteousness. Somebody walks in here this morning, gets saved, then leaves and goes to a works righteousness church and falls in love with it. He says, if that person who has learned the way of righteousness goes back to where they escaped from, the return trip is worse than when they were there the first time. If a sinner is sinning, then while they still sin, it only affects him to a certain degree, because that's the world he lives in. If an uninformed saint is sinning, it only affects him to a certain degree because of the limited information he or she possesses, because they don't know any better. But what God is saying in this passage is, when a believer learns the right way and then gets delivered by what they learned, but then by listening to false teachers gets spun back around to the way they left, they are worse now, he says, than if they had never known and followed the way in the first place. Of what use to God would they be? Could they in turn tell someone how to be saved? Let me illustrate what I mean. There's a homeless person. If you're a homeless person who never had a home, that's bad. But if you were a homeless person, if you had a homeless person who then goes to a shelter, then they turn their life around, he gets a job, he decides he wants to go to school, and then becomes a doctor. He was homeless the first time because of drugs or whatever, and some smooth-talking dude while he was a doctor gets him back on drugs. When he gets back on drugs now, the next time as a doctor, not as the homeless person he was, that's a different kind of homelessness, because the first time he didn't know. You know, he was just caught out there. But now he's progressed up here. If he gets caught and reverts back to the way he left, the latter state is like a dog returning to the vomit and a pig that was washed returning to the mire. When this doctor becomes homeless the next time, he's not just a homeless man, he's a homeless man that used to be a doctor. So every time he picks up a trash can and sees a syringe, he can now remember the day when he used to put the medicine in people and to help them live. So he is not discussing the loss of salvation, he's discussing the Christian misery when believers revert back. Or what he's saying, if you've been delivered, don't go back. Because nothing's more miserable than a miserable Christian. A miserable Christian is more miserable than a miserable sinner. Because if he's grown at all in the Lord, he's traveled the way of righteousness. And that's the ultimate validation of your salvation. It's sin's effect on you. Because you have a new nature. You have a new response to sin internally. All right, we're going to look at two more. Hebrews chapter 6. Back just a couple books. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. This is another one. It's progress toward maturity. He says, therefore, leaving the principalities of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Okay, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that you cannot, nor will you ever be perfect. If you could be, or you were perfect, who would you have to be? You'd have to be Jesus, right? Because he's the only perfect one, and you're not him. And on top of that, if you could be perfect or attain perfection, then why did he have to come down here to pay for your sin if you're so perfect, or you could be perfect? You're not, nor will you ever be by design. So what he's talking about is Christian maturity. And you don't have to be a theologian to understand that you cannot press on to Christian maturity unless you're saved in the first place. Sinners can't press on to nothing. You can't become an adult if you've not yet been born. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Don't go back to getting saved all over again. You've already been saved once, you know. You tried getting saved by dead works, which didn't work, did it? He says, in a warning in verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now there are those who will say, see, this verse proves that a man didn't really get saved, he just tasted it. But they didn't swallow it or ingest it. You take them straight to Hebrews 2:9. Go back to, you might want to write that verse down in your Bible. So turn back a couple pages to Hebrews 2:9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Right there. So that verse also refutes Calvinism, because if he tasted death for every man, how can we have one guy who says, you know, I am a chosen person and that guy was not chosen or not elect? You know, because Christ tasted death for every man. So, so if this man tasted Christ, but he didn't swallow Christ, so he's not saved, if that's the case, then Jesus just tasted death. He didn't really die. He was just kind of like, you know, in the vicinity of deadness, right? Because Jesus just tasted death. No, I don't think so. So all you have to do is take the same word by the same author in the same book and you cross-reference it. No, Jesus did taste death. He tasted death, which means he died. If you've tasted the Holy Spirit, that means you're saved. You're either indwelt by him or you're not indwelt by him. And notice at the end of verse 4, what do they do with that? Let's see. It says, he have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You were made partakers of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So, if you got the Holy Spirit indwelling you with you and you've been sealed, he says you're sealed for all eternity, how can, you know, you lose it? And then verse 6, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So now he raises the question of Christians who fall away, which now raises the question, can Christians lose their salvation? This is one of the major passages used by those who believe you can lose your salvation when Christians fall away. Well, let me give you some bad news, because if the folks who say you can lose your salvation are right, once you lose it, you cannot get it back, because verse 4 says it's impossible to get it back. And now verse 6 says they can't be renewed again under repentance. So that's bad news if sinning again causes you to lose your salvation. If you ever lost it, it's gone forever. The problem is nobody that believes that you can lose your salvation holds that you can't get it back. They all believe that you can get it back. Right? Is Dolly here?
She's downstairs.
She's downstairs. Okay. Well, I don't know. The Pentecostal church, yeah, I know that.
Pentecostal, she's younger. She'll tell you all about that.
Yeah. Right. So they're getting saved every week. You know, it's like they get back there every Sunday. Lose it, get it. Lose it, get it. Lose it, get it. So they don't ever know if they're saved or not because they don't know if they're in lost mode or if they're in saved mode. Now, he really tells you what he means by all this in verses 7 to 10. He says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs fit for them, by whom it is tilled, receiveth blessings from God. By that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected." You know, it's worthless. "And is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." This is talking about rewards, which would be no rewards in this case, right? "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." What accompanies salvation, right? You got your salvation. What can go with that? What can be better than that? Rewards accompany salvation. "Though we thus speak," for God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So, he is talking about, he's using a piece of ground here to make an analogy. He says, this one piece of ground has the potential of producing two different kinds of crops.
Yes.
Right? Do you know Christians that can produce both those kinds of crops?
Yes.
He says, one piece of ground can produce great vegetation that's useful, or it can produce thorns and thistles that you got to burn to get rid of. He's talking about the life of the believer that produces that which is useful to God, or the life of the believer that produces thorns and thistles that God can't do anything with, right? That's like the pot that you're put up on the shelf. You know, it won't hold any water. It's not any good. So what does he mean by fall away? He says, if you were saved and then abandoned the faith, falling away means you have reneged the faith. It means, like these Jewish believers here, they wanted nothing to do with Christ again. You always know if someone has fallen away, even if they tell you they haven't fallen away, because Paul tells us in chapter 10, which we're going to look at here in a second, that if a person falls away, they will inevitably leave the church. Another reason why they forsake, he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You miss one week, it's easier to miss the next week. And on and on. In no time, it's hard to go back. You see, one of the jobs of the church is to keep you from falling away. There are times when somebody who's ready to quit comes to church, and that sermon on that day changed their mind. When that happens, the church did its job. Its job is to keep you from doing this. And that is, you know, to keep you from throwing in the towel. Because when you're going through hard times or whatever, then your heart becomes hard. And you've met people like this, you know, I don't want to hear anything, don't talk to me. They're mad at God because of their circumstances, and they've fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again under repentance. Now, that can't be talking about God, because the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. So when a farmer went out and he saw thorns and thistles, guess what he would do? He would burn the ground. Why would he burn the ground? Not to destroy the ground. He would only burn the ground to retill it and replant it. When God sees that you've fallen away, you have no fellowship with the church, you have veered off the path, what God will do is bring circumstances in your life to drive you back. Mm-hmm. And he'll let that fire burn for as long as it takes to bring you home, because you've fallen away. And to renounce the faith, he says, is like re-crucifying Christ or putting him to an open shame. When Jesus hung on the cross, he hung in shame. Not for his sins, he hung as a criminal. They hung him as a criminal. Guess what he says, guess what you say when you fall away, when you renounce the faith? You're saying, Jesus, I agree with the folks who crucified you. And you join the sinners in putting Christ to an open shame. It would be like you going to work and all the other sinners are cussing and using God's name in vain, and then you join in. You join in their shame. And that would be a shame, wouldn't it? All right, let's take another one. Chapter 10, verse 26. Same book. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remain no sacrifice, no more sacrifice for sins. Right? So this is the wavering are warned. We is talking to Christians. So you could say, if we Christians sin willfully after we Christians have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So I know it's a sin, I know it's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care. This is not for the person struggling with sin. This is not for the person who's in it, don't want to be in it, wants to get out of it. They're trapped by sin. Now that's different. This is for the believer that doesn't care. The argument is, you see, this person is no longer saved. That's what they'll say. This person's no longer saved. That's what's argued. But they've missed the point. Look back verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's really the theme of the book of Hebrews. The theme of the book is, don't go nowhere. You're going through a hard time. Hold on. It looks like the world's against you. Hold on. Now, how do we know these are believers? Because he tells us so in verse 32 to 34. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Well, why is that? Because you were witnessing, right? You ministered, you told folks how to be saved. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions to them that were so used. Right? Why were you a gazing stock? I was a gazing stock. I just got saved. I didn't know how to witness. But I ran around there like, you know, people called me a Jesus freak. I was a gazing stock. But you know what? I wanted people to know how to be saved. I thought everyone not wanted to know how to be saved. As it turns out, not everyone wants to know. But he says, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. All right, so he's talking to believers. They were believers who suffered and were tired. Can anybody identify with that? They were tired of the inconveniences of being a Christian, and so they were tempted and to throw in the towel. And if we go on sinning willfully, there remains no more any sacrifice for sins. And this is not a pleasant verse. In verse 27, he says, but a certain and fearful looking, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, when you renege on Christ, the cross no longer protects you. You see, in order to understand this, you have to understand what the cross does. A lot of stuff that comes at you never gets to you. If you could only see what you had coming at you that never made it to you, you'd realize the significance of the cross. You'd say, yeah, sure, a bunch of stuff is getting to me. Well, if the stuff that was really after you got to you, you'd really be in deep. The cross of Christ keeps Satan from doing stuff to you that you have not seen. The cross of Christ is so protective of us, and that's why you get his mercy. That's why you get his grace, because the cross keeps getting in the way. But there comes a point, and I don't think any one of us want to find out when that is, but he says there comes a point when there's no more cross getting in the way. You renege on Christ, you want out, there's no more sacrifice for sins. There's no more protection from the cross, but a fiery judgment. God's going to let it come through. It's not because he's trying to be mean, it's because he's trying to keep us from defecting from the faith. If you only knew how precious you are to him. He is a jealous God. Who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And he doesn't want you working for the other side. What he's trying to say in the book of Hebrews, which is the theme of the whole book, is look, when you've gotten into this Christian life, you've gotten into a very serious business. It's not merely you going to heaven when you die. There's a path ahead of you, and it's got danger all along the way. It's like a mountain climber who's hanging on a rock, trying to dig in and get a foothold. You better hold on, because the fall down is a killer. In fact, if you climb up to 50 yards, they call that the death zone. Yeah. That means once you get to 50 yards, don't expect to live if you fall. So you hold on tight. You're saying don't renege on Christ. Hold on tight. Not for your salvation. That was established when you trusted Christ. Hold on tight.